But Lord, you're able to lift us up to be more than we could ever be by ourselves. Lord, that you do the impossible and the miraculous in people's lives. And Lord, as we come to your word, we see this once again, beautifully illustrated. What a glorious God you are. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here this morning, whatever circumstances we come from, whatever situations we are in, may we know your help, Lord, to lift us up, to bring us to the places where you want us to be. Lord, to make us more like Jesus. Father, thank you. You have spoken in your word. Your Holy Spirit has invested so much in getting the Bible to us. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will help us now as we come to look at what it says. Lord, lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, let's have a little look here. Yes. For those of you who haven't been with us for a little while, we're doing a journey through Luke's Gospel. It's been quite a long one so far, and we're only to chapter 7, but there's an awful lot that Jesus is doing and saying, and it's worth spending time discovering that. Today we come to two stories, two incidents in the life and ministry of Jesus that have some wonderful illustrations and applications for our lives. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 7, so let's read that first of all. The first story is about a Roman gentleman and something that happened to him. It's Luke chapter 7. And verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Well, that's our first story. We'll look at the one that follows that in a moment. So let's look at our next picture, please. Right, he entered Capernaum. Jesus had finished talking on the mountain. He was on the plain on the mountain there. He was giving the instructions about what being a disciple was about. Then he came down and entered Capernaum. Capernaum, we have a picture here, several pictures. This is the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum is on the shore of Galilee. That's where it is there, Capernaum. And here is a modern-day picture of Capernaum. Rather nice, isn't it? And this is a modern one. This is modern monstrosity. I'm not quite sure it is. Probably a museum or something. I didn't know. But this is the old synagogue in Capernaum. Probably where Jesus spoke at some occasions as well. So that's the area where Jesus went to. It's on the Sea of Galilee. Right. So, next picture, please. He goes to Capernaum, and while he's there, there's a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. So, poor old boy is not very well. So, how did... it's unusual. Would you think that's unusual? Just remember, we're talking about a society where slavery was accepted as the norm. Right? And so, one slave comes, another slave goes. You know, they're dispensable, aren't they? Well, apparently not with this man. And I suspect it's the fact that he'd come to know about God made the difference in his life. He's more human. Right? And this centurion has a servant, he says, whom his master valued highly. Right? It was worth a lot to him, and I don't think it was pounds, shillings and shekels. It was what he was as a servant, yes? And he's poorly, and obviously things are not looking good. He's about to die. So, It says in the next one, if we can please, it says the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. How did he hear about Jesus? Well, Jesus has started his ministry and news gets around, you know. So particularly when there's some quite amazing events happening, he'd heard about Jesus. But he'd heard a lot about Jesus, I guess, to hear that Jesus could help. And Jesus would be able to help this dying, sick servant of his. So, what does he do? He sends some elders of the Jews, a deputation, some of his friends, he sends them along, some senior people, to have a word with Jesus, to ask him if he could come and heal his servant, right? Now, it's interesting, in Matthew's Gospel, the account of Matthew is slightly different. Let me read it to you. It's not a few more verses. It's in Matthew 8, and there we have the same amount, same story, with a slightly different twist about it, as you'll see. So in Matthew chapter 8, it's there somewhere. I can find it. Verse 5. Right. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then he makes an application. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Right, so what's the difference between Matthew and Luke's account?
He actually
came. Right, Matthew says that the man personally went to Jesus, and Luke says he sent a deputation. I'm going to suggest the solution to that little problem. It's not a contradiction in the Bible, dear friends. There are always good solutions if you think about it. Luke is the original writer of the Gospel. Matthew takes details from Luke. Although Matthew was there at the time, he's one of the 12, of course, and he has his own particular slants to add. But I would say what is happening is that Matthew, to shorten the impact in a sense, is cutting out the middlemen. Right? The man sent the deputations, he sent his friends, but effectively it was him that went, wasn't it? After all, he's the one that's got the message. So, although he's got deputies doing the job for him, it's really him that's going in that sense. So Matthew states it like that. So we're back to Luke. We have the man sends the deputation to Jesus, the group of Jewish leaders, to have a word. Next then, please. So, we have in this story three opinions. Right? Three opinions. There's the people and the leaders. What do they think about the situation? There is the man, his own opinion. And then there's Jesus' opinion. Of course, the one that counts is Jesus. But we'll see how these three opinions really run in opposite directions in many ways. Right, let's have a look then, please. Three opinions. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Right. This man, he says, and they say he's worthy. He deserves to have a good turn done to him, because he's done a lot of good turns to us. One good deed deserves another, doesn't it? Right? But it does, but they've got a problem. They've got a problem, as we'll see. But they say this man deserves to have you do this. And the reason that they're highly favourable towards this man is because he has got a good attitude towards the Jewish nation. Says he loves our people, our nation, and has built our synagogue. How about that? So that synagogue that we saw on the remnants of it, this guy stumped up the money for. So he is a generous man, but he's a Gentile. That's what it's about. They're saying he deserves, because he loves our nation. He's not one of our nation, he's a Gentile. He's been a good man. And do you know, in Israel they still recognise what they call righteous Gentiles. People who helped Jews in times of difficulties and problems, like during the Holocaust and whatever, they're recognised and valued as people worthy of respect. They call them the righteous Gentiles. Some wonderful people amongst that group, I assure you. But here they are, they say he's a good man, he's done well, he's kind to us, Do him a favour, Jesus. He deserves it. Right. Okay, so that's their opinion, and that's what the people think as well. Next, please. But here's the centurion himself. I've got him in a lowly position there. Yes, he says, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. They say he's worthy, he says he isn't worthy. Right, so he's got a bit of a different opinion about himself, hasn't he? Why does he think he's not worthy? Well, I want to say this is really important. It's not because he's a Gentile. It's nothing to do with race here, right? God does not consider race a sin. You realise that, I hope you've got that, yeah? What he made you is what he made you, and he values that, and you should value it too, right? So it's not about his race, right? But it is about his distance, a sense, from the people of God. Right? He realises a Gentile is on the outside. That's what it's about. And he doesn't feel worthy, maybe that's part of it, but I suspect it's not so much about what he is as a man, but what he is as a sinner. I suspect, having come to meet with the God of Israel, and believe in the God of Israel, he's realised that this God of Israel is different to the God of the Romans, or the gods of the Romans. They had buckets full of them, right? This God's got standards. This God's got a way of dealing with people and things that is completely different to the pagan gods that he'd probably grown up with. This God is an amazingly pure and holy God. And anybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what variety you come in, when you get confronted by the reality of God as he really is, you've got problems with yourself. Isaiah, a great man of God, as we know about him in the Bible, the prophet Isaiah, he had a meeting with God in the temple. It says, in the year, it's chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw these angels worshipping God in all this beauty and glory, holy power, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when he sees all this, he says he fell down and he cried out, woe is me! I'm ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Well, if you'd spoken to Isaiah, you'd thought he was a nice guy. But all of a sudden, you know, it's a bit like if we had the sun, it will come out eventually, but if we had the sun shining really brightly through those windows, and we closed the curtains and just let a little beam of sunlight go through, what would you see?
Dust.
You'd see all the dust in the air. When the sun's really bright, it shows up the little problems. Well, when you're in the presence of the Almighty, in all his glory, you realise you've got problems. You're a sinner. And I guess this is why he felt unworthy that Jesus should come to his house. He's heard about this Jesus, and he's ringing bells in his mind that this Jesus is God's son. And so, I don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy for you to... So who's got it right? Have the elders got it right, or the man got it right?
Man.
Well, the man's got it right in that sense. The elders know that he's a good man. You see, the problem for the elders, there's a danger for all of us. They think, because he's done good, that he deserves God's favour. You know, and all of us are a bit like that in a way, to start with. You see, we live in this sort of, you know, that we earn what we get, in a way, don't we? But, you know, when it comes to salvation, I said in that song, salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you, but he's willing to give it. And you can't buy it. You can't earn it. They are into this concept of working for God's favour. I promise you, you'll never work enough to earn God's favour, but you can have it for free. Is that wonderful, eh? So, they've got the wrong idea. But this guy's got some idea, right? I'm not worthy. But the interesting thing is, he is worthy, not because of what he is in himself, but because what God's going to give him, the righteousness of Jesus. Right. So, next picture, please. Right, so, I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. So, I've just talked about why did he think that, and it's to do with this conviction that the Holy Spirit brought into his heart, I'm sure. Right, next then, please. So, then we have this one of Jesus. He says about himself, for I am myself a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. How about that? Have you ever thought you could amaze Jesus? Yeah? Well, he was. He was amazed at this man. There were two occasions in the Bible where it described when Jesus was amazed. This is one, and the other is, when Jesus went to his hometown, and they wouldn't believe anything. And he says he couldn't do any miracles there, except a few small ones. He couldn't do anything because of their unbelief, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Yeah, they'd seen him, heard so much, and yet they couldn't trust him in his own town. But this man, Jesus, is amazed at him, at his faith, right? Jesus was amazed at two things. His faith. Did he really believe that Jesus could help him? And the other is how he puts it. It says that I'm a man under authority. He recognises something about Jesus. He recognises how authority works. He's a soldier. He knows about giving orders and taking orders, right? And he knows when he sees Jesus, this Jesus is one who's got orders from Father and he's able to give orders to men. Right? And he says, I see how it works. I know how it works in my own life. You're in the same, but much bigger position, of course. Right? So, just say the word. When I say a word to my servants, it gets done. You just say a word to whatever needs to be done, it's done. It's not a wonderful thing, you know. It is faith, he's believing. And you know, he's making a claim, or it's not a claim, he believes it. He's saying something about Jesus that rings a bell with Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible. How did God, I was talking to some children after the assembly on the other week, and they were saying, how did God make this and how did God make that, you know? And I said, I don't know. But I said, all he said was, all he says in the Bible is God said. All he has to do is just say it, and it will get done. It just happens, yeah? So, that's what the centurion sees in Jesus. Right, next slide, please. Right, so Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? And this, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, gives us a hint of what God is going to do. You know, one of the great verses in the Old Testament is in Genesis 12, where God speaks to Abraham. That's how it all starts. God speaks to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Obviously, he's promising that the coming of the Messiah, right? Jesus is the one, right? And he says that Abraham will be blessed, God's people, the Jews, and then through them, all the other nations, as they respond to the God of Israel, they'll be blessed too. This is just an example of it. This man is an outsider, and he's going to get seriously blessed by Jesus, right? So, it's a testimony to God's grace to this Gentile man that he's come to acknowledge and receive an understanding about the God who made the heavens and the earth. The real God. Right, so, let's move on, please. So, then the men who have been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Right. It's interesting. The man says, just say the word and it'll be okay. Jesus never said a word. Did he? But it was okay. Jesus thought it, I suspect. And so the man was healed. Wonderful. Said, what does this show about God's response to the believing prayer for others? There's a wonderful lesson in that, you know. The servant had no faith, did he? Poor guy's dying. He's too busy dying to think about believing, I suspect. But the servant didn't exercise any faith. The master exercised the faith for you. There's an encouragement for you. Are there people, situations in your life that you know about and you care about, and you're asking God to do something for somebody they don't know a thing about? It's good, you can do that. This man did. My servant's not well. Jesus says, okay, I'll fix him. Because he came to intercede, you could say, for him. That's a really wonderful thing. Jesus is able to help others through you. Brilliant. Right, so let's move on to our next story, shall we? It's Luke chapter 7, verse 11. We'll pull these two things together in a moment, but let's look at the next story of this. Soon afterwards, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. He was only his son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Someone said, you know, Jesus went to 5 funerals, including his own, and ruined every one of them. So, let's have a look at the next one then, please. Next picture. Right. So, we've got, where is Nain compared to Capernaum? Jesus was in Capernaum, and he's going to do a 25-mile trip to Nain on Shanks's pony, on hill country. So, sometime later, some manuscripts have the next day. You can do 25 miles in a day, can't you? But if it's a bit tired out, or the day will be over by the time you get there. Yes. I suspect it was a couple of days later. Sometime later, it says, Jesus went to Nain. Why did he go to Nain? Why did he go to Nain? I suspect he knew that the Father had got a job for him there. Right? He heard the call to go to Nain. Right? And this is Nain for you. There's a little chapel there now they've built some time ago there, but it's just a very small spot. Small place. It means beautiful. It's a pleasant place. Yeah? So Jesus goes 25 miles south down to Nain. Right, next slide, please. Right, and we're told there were two processions. A large crowd going with Jesus in one direction, and a large crowd with the mother and the son in the coffin going in another direction, coming out of the town. So we've got these two processions. And they represent really complete different things, don't they? I'll just read the words. Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. So, there's a bunch of mourners and a bunch of praisers. Right, which group are you going to be in? Well, do you know what's going to happen is they're all going to turn to praisers by the time Jesus finished with it. So, here's this crowd coming out. So, next picture, please. Right. So we have two tragedies with the crowd coming out of the town with this boy in the coffin, whatever they call it, carried some form of thing. It says he was the only son of his mother and she was a widow. Isn't life nasty at times? Do you know how things turn out for people? Some terrible things can happen. It says he was the only son of his mother. She hadn't any other children. Maybe she'd lost them. I don't know if she'd had any more. But this little lad, young man, has died. Yeah? Light of her life has gone out. But she's not only had that happen to her, but prior to that, she lost her husband as well. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but in those days, they didn't get widow's benefit or things like that. She's on her own. You know, she's dependent on friends and other members of the family perhaps to help her out, but she's in a very sad, sad way. Yeah? It's poor. You know, you can't really understand what it's like until you've been in those situations, really, I guess. But she is desperately sad. Really, really sad. Okay? So, here she comes out of the town with the crowd, and then he says, a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus look at first? What's his focus?
On the widow.
He looked at her. He looked at her. He didn't look at the crowd, didn't look at the coffin. He looked at the one that was really in need. Right? And he saw her, and he says his heart went out. Isn't that lovely? That's my Jesus. Is he yours? He's got a heart, you know. His heart went out to her. This is compassion with a big capital C. Jesus looked and saw, and you know, it says his heart went out to her. Let's have a look at the next one then, please. He went along, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up. How do you think she felt when he said that? I don't know. But there's healing in the words of Jesus. Don't cry. And the point being is, he can do something about it. I don't know whether she's aware of that yet, but anyway, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. So he went up and said, stop, basically. Yes. So, what are they expecting? What's expectations have people got here?
Some words of comfort.
I think it's just that. Words of comfort, you know. And comfort's a good thing. You know, when people are wounded and bruised and damaged, just to come alongside and say, I'm so sorry. I really am sorry. I'll pray for you, ask the Lord to help you. Right? Well, maybe that's as big as it got for them. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that, is there? That's lovely. But Jesus has got more to give than just a bit of comfort. So, that's maybe what they thought, but they're in for a very pleasant surprise. Next, please. He said to the young man, he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. Right.
I mean, we read those words, they're so simple to read. This is astounding.
Yeah. He said to the young man, get up. Now, the point that I want to bring out is that Jesus talks to dead people. It's rather strange. When Jesus talks to dead people, they listen. Right? Isn't that good? Right? He talks to this dead man, and, well, he did it to Jairus' daughter and to Lazarus, you know. He said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus was really rotten by then. Yeah? So, you know, Jesus can speak to people who are really in a bad way, and they hear. Right? He talks to the dead boy, and he began to sit up and talk. That was a bit of an interesting turn for them. Isn't that lovely? He restored life to this man. You see, why was Jesus able to talk to this dead man? Because what they saw wasn't all that was there. You see, they saw the dead man, but there's a spiritual realm. And that man's spirit, wherever he was, whether he's floating above the sky or up with the Lord in heaven or whatever, Jesus could talk to that bit of him as well. Right? And he's saying, "Come back, we've got a job to do here." Right? So he brought the spirit back to the body, and the boy's up. And, not only did he bring the spirit back to the body, but he healed the body as well. This guy's spirit left his body because the body wasn't much good. He died, you know, something or other. And so he's healed him and restored him to life. Not bad. Just for a few words. "Young man, I say to you, get up." That's good, isn't it? Yes. Right. So, maybe that's a verse for someone lying in bed in the morning. "Young man, I say to you, get up." Right. Okay, next verse, please. Next picture. So then it is restored. Right. And it says, "And Jesus gave him back to his mother." You see, he's done two wonderful things. He's restored this young man, but he's done something for that poor woman whose broken heart has just been fixed. Isn't that lovely? He gave her back. Right. What she'd lost, Jesus can give back. Isn't that wonderful? There's a lovely verse in the prophecy of Joel. "I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten." Yeah, God can give back what others have taken away. So Jesus gave her back to his mother.
I bet she had tears of joy.
Yes, the tears of change. Did he say, "Don't cry now"? I don't think he did. Different crying now. Yes, thank you. That's a lovely thought. Next slide, please. So, what did they see? It says, they were all filled with awe and praise God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And that's as good as far as it goes. They really acknowledge that God's involved in this one. God's done something. And they consider that Jesus is a great prophet. He is a great prophet. He's the greatest prophet. Yes? And they say, God has come to help his people. And that's true as well. God had come to help his people. Yes, God helped his people through other prophets and other situations and times. But they're saying something that they don't really know how full of meaning it really is. God has come to help his people because God's standing right in front of them. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this Son of God has come to pay them a visit and to help and to bless. What a wonderful thing. So all the people, they were mourners 1 minute and praisers the next. Isn't that good, eh? So the whole crowd's rejoicing now. That's wonderful. Right, next then, please, last little bit. There they are. Can you see them? Right. This is a picture by John, by the way. John Dodd, he's one of his photos. Yes. "See all, hear all, and say nothing." Yes. But word gets around, you know. Word gets around. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, that's great, isn't it? Because Jesus is wanting people to know that God's come to help them. Right? And that he's willing. And this is the time of his blessing, the time of his favour. And the Bible says later on, today is the day of God's favour. So, last picture, and I just want to draw the two things together. Two things to which Jesus responds. It's lovely. And it is, these two short stories illustrating, one is he responds to our faith. The centurion delighted Jesus because he believed him. Isn't that good? Do you believe Jesus? Yes. Do you believe?
Yes.
Not just what he says, but who he is, and what he can do, and what he's done. Jesus died on the cross for you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Right. Jesus rose from the dead to be your Lord. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Jesus is going to call you to be with himself forever. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Good stuff, you know. Right. So in response to our faith, as we trust in him. Right, that's wonderful. And the other is, I think, is he responds to our need. Now, let me take you back to that procession coming out of town, and there's mourning and loss and sorrow, right? And out of all that crowd, did any of them exercise any faith? Not that I can see. No. So why did Jesus do it? Because Jesus loves people. That's why. And he loves people who are broken and damaged and needy, and he wants to help. Right? He responds. There's something in God that draws him out to those that are in need. Yeah? Yeah? So, that's things that Jesus responds to. Now, I bet all of us have been there somewhere a long time. You got a bit of faith? Small as a mustard seed? Yeah, glad to see that. You got a lot of need, as big as a cartload? He responds to that as well. So, let's just pray, shall we? And then we'll close that with a few songs. Oh, Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are able to help in those situations, Lord. And you're still the same, Lord. And Lord, though we know that you don't always do things the way we want and the timing that we choose, but Lord, you do care. You do care. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to believe you with all our hearts, to trust you. And Lord, in trusting you, find that you give us the strength and power to be different in more wonderful ways. Thank you, you can restore the broken and the ill and the sick. Lord, you can mend the brokenhearted. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful Lord you are. You came to bring life, and we bless you for it, Lord. And so, thank you, Jesus, for what you reveal of yourself in your wonderful deeds. Lord, indeed, God has come to the help of his people. Thank you, Lord. And not only just to the help of your people, but to the people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles around the world, as that soldier discovered. Lord, if we're willing to trust you, you're willing to have us. And I praise you for it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.